Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. If you're new around here, my name is Werner Joubert. I get to share the word this morning, and what a privilege it is. Just turn to the person sitting next to you and just ask them, for die volgende week vir vakansie, are you going to go to the bush or are you going to go to the ocean? It's not a trick question. Just ask them, where are you going for volgende week? Gaan jy bos toe of gaan jy WC toe? Who says, I live by the sea, take me to the bush? Who says, take me to a different sea? Yeah, we've got committed people here, eh? Awesome. Listen, we just an important thing. At 12 o'clock, we are baptizing Gerd and Marijke's son, Nathan, in the Old Harbor. He's in our children's church, and his parents got baptized about a couple of months ago. And he has seen and behold the example of following the Lord. Yeah. So we're going to baptize the young man on account of his own faith. So if you are parents and you actually want to bring your children along, this might be just a cool experience to bring them and to share with them afterwards. Maybe they've got questions and an opportunity for you to just share the gospel with them through their life and faith of little Nathan. Amen. Lord, this morning I'm just bringing every heart before you, especially my own, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to cause the scripture to flow in a way that you intend it to this morning. Thank you, Father, that your love is shown to us by the commitment of your Son. And how much is that love? And thank you, Jesus, that you left us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who remained here on earth to illuminate, to reveal Jesus to our hearts and to show us, to help us to get practical about what needs to happen spiritually, but also what needs to happen tomorrow in the home or at work. Guide us. And also help us to be delivered from things that wants to ensnare us. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to grab my water. Okay, so I'm wrapping up Relationship Month this morning. It has been a packed month. We spoke through what happens in marital intimacy. We touched on the subject on what is a soul tie, how does it work. We had the roles of a husband and wife last week, Wednesday, with Andries and Lisa. And so we did covenant last Sunday. Pastor Andries preached about covenant. What you can do is you can take the last 3 weeks and almost like make your own library and at one stage listen through it again if you want to. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go up in the air and take a bird's eye view, and I'm going to go to the Old Testament and encourage us to take three mountains in our marriage or in our relationships or to obtain three victories. Now, whereas the previous content we handled might have been very specific to marriage, we also, the one Wednesday night, we focused on children, introducing children to the topic of sex and reproduction in a way that is upbuilding and not breaking down. So we had quite a full month. And this morning, some of the things we'll be touching on, you can definitely take to friendships, relationships in your families. And I'm going to go to three Old Testament examples of couples and some of the mistakes they made. Now, what we need to know is sometimes the Bible is prescriptive and sometimes it's descriptive. When Jesus said, as I have served you, you must serve one another, that's prescriptive. He said, you must do it, you must serve. When Jesus spits on the ground, okay, to put the soil on someone's face, he's not dictating a prescription. He's not saying whenever you pray for someone that's blind, you must spit on the floor and put it in his eyes. Now, it's merely describing what happened and indicating to us that with God, there's no rule or formula. All right. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, we tend to sit on a descriptive text, especially if you go to the historical books, if you go to Genesis, Kings, Chronicles, some of the stories of the prophets, Esther, Ruth. You read a story. It's just describing the story. Nowhere does Paul come in and say, therefore, what you just read is that the wages of sin and death, but in Christ, you know, there's grace for forgiveness. Now, it leaves us with a narrative. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to see what is being shown to us. And that's why often with a narrative, you can actually read 30 or 40 or 50 verses in a morning because it holds one truth. Whereas if you go to an epistle, you read three verses, you're like, bombskok, okay, because it comes like this. So we're going to do a little bit of reading, but we're going to look for what is the scripture lifting up for us so that we can obtain victories. Amen? Right, though. Sê vir jou pel langs jou, ons gaan bos toe bietjie. Okay, so we're going to start with one of the darling couples in Scripture, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you, God says. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families, okay, relationship month, of the earth shall bless. So we see God just landing hard on Abraham. You know, I am here. I have your back, Abraham. I will cover you. I will love you. I will even touch other people in a way. If they mess with you, I will be there. I am with you. I will be the wind in your sails. And what we see is that Abraham dances with God's commitment with him. And there's certain times when he really pulls in and he's gonna kill his son. You trust God. And there's other times when he forgets this. And him and his family, they're exposed to danger. And so we're going to read one of those times, going to happen more than once, where he exposes his marriage and his family to danger. We're going to learn from it. We're going to go to verse 10. It's the same chapter that what I just read, where God said, Abraham, I've got your back. Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you are a beautiful woman in appearance. It's very good, man. Starts with a compliment, all right? And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me. But they will let you live. That's unfair. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken away from her husband. Don't read too fast over these narratives. They take his wife away to Pharaoh. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Those he had in exchange for his wife, which they took. Right? But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's. What? Wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? What we get in the beginning of that chapter is God saying, Abraham, I'm with you. I am a wind in your sail. I will back you up. If someone dishonors you, I will deal with him. Trust me, Abraham, I've got your back. Now there's a famine, number one. So there's a trial. I don't know who of us here have gone hungry because of a famine. So it's a trial, it is tough. Okay. Dan trek die familie. Okay. Ons hou nie van trek nie. Especially away from Hermanus. Okay. Abraham, hulle trek. There's a famine, they are moving. They come to a new place, they are afraid. Come on, Lord, surely the circumstances. In this circumstances, Lord. Come on. I'm just going to say Sarah is my sister. I mean, if ever there was an opportunity, Lord, where you will understand, it is now. Let me not be truthful. And let me tell a lie. And what he does is, he puts his wife in danger. And Pharaoh, the Gentile ruler, confronts the man of God. He says, what is this you've done to me? Come on, it's supposed to be Abraham. He gets schooled by the Gentile ruler. And then in Genesis 20, we've got round number two. Now, Sarah is between, scripture says 90 years old. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarai, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Again. She is 90 years old. She must have been well looked after. But see who's the faith, and by the way, this is a tip for reading the Old Testament. There's one faithful party in the Old Testament. It is the Lord our God. Who stands up for the family? God. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man. These narratives are incredible. It's amazing. Because of a woman which you have taken, for she's a man's wife. And this man answers God. He says, now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say, she is my sister? And she herself said, so she's lying along with her husband. Okay, they're not being truthful. She herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have taken this 90-year-old woman. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. God's just helping everywhere. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. The first victory we need to contend for in our marriages, in our relationships, is to let the truth protect your marriage. What we see here in a very practical way, in the narrative, is that Sarah gets taken because her husband lies about who she is. And so she's in a very practical present danger. But what the narrative is saying to us is that the truth is what protects us. And once the truth is taken out of marriage, we are open for all kinds of danger. All right? And I've seen this. Now, I'm going to share one or two stories, and I'm just saying they are from Mpumalanga. Okay? So I'm not thinking of any one of you. All right? But I want to share the first story. One of the couples we ministered to, and God did such an amazing job. The man was not truthful to his wife about what went on in the finances. He saw other people doing well and prospering, and maybe we all like this a little bit, and he felt the need to give to her in a similar way. So what he did is he made debt to buy his wife nice things. It's a good intention. And then when the one credit card was done, he got the next one. And then when there was no more to lend, he started to ask many friends for smaller amounts of money, which he'll give back later. And then he crashed and he bottomed out. And he came to see us and said, listen, I've got a situation. And when you don't know what to do, you say the following. And there needs to be counsel and wisdom. You say, number one, let's start with the truth. You need to go to your wife and be honest with her. Because the power of sin is in secrecy. Go to your wife, open your heart, and tell her about the realities, because it is putting her in danger. They've got a family, their money is running out. She goes maybe somewhere, and then there's no money. What will they do? They are now in danger. Okay. So he went to her, and he opened. It was the toughest thing he's ever done. He went to her. It's very humiliating, very shameful. And she said, my love, I don't care for these things. These things you buy, they do nothing for me. I care for us. Why didn't you tell me day one you are experiencing a pressure and that you feel that you cannot provide well? Because I would have told you. I'm happy. I'm content. Now we are in a massive mess. But because of honesty, they could then work on the problem together because they're in the covenant. When we are truthful with our spouses and with relationships, this carries over. It protects the relationship. It helps the relationship. What we must remember, we are being tempted by spirits. Okay. So there's spirits that tempts God's people to sin. Okay. They are agents that are working in your life and in my life. All right. They are working against the work of the Holy Spirit in little ways until it becomes big ways. Now, Abraham was deceitful like that. He says, Sarah is my sister. And then guess what? His son Isaac does exactly the same with his wife Rebecca. He goes and he follows after the example of his dad. And I'm sure his dad didn't sit him down and say, you know what, Isaac, I want you to remember, you know, when you go to a place, tell the people that Rebecca is your sister. I'm sure he didn't do that. Okay. But our children learn from us and they follow in our footsteps because they live with us and they're watching. All right. Then what happens is Rebecca, his wife, picks it up from their family. He thinks he's blessing his son Esau. She lies along with Jacob, dresses Jacob up like Esau and sends him in because Isaac cannot see. Okay. And I know God works with his provident hand in all of it, but you know what's the sum of it? After Jacob gets blessed because they're lying, he's so afraid, he runs away from his family for more than 14 years and they never see him in that time. He's back in time to bury his dad. Family broken. You want to protect your family? Fight for the truth. The truth is a protector. Jacob, Isaac's son, he gets deceived by his, now he is reaping. He gets deceived by Laban. He works for 7 years. He gives him the wrong wife in the night when he cannot see. Then he needs to work another 7 years. Okay, at least he gives him Rachel in the beginning, but he needs to stay and work another 7 years. That's why he cannot go back to his family. Protect your family, protect your marriage. There's people here with testimonies. They will tell you it's the hardest thing to do, but after I opened up, the healing started. Be truthful. Win that battle with a person that you are in covenant with. Amen? A lying spirit is like a tomato plant. You can take it out. But next year, that was Vera Bos. I don't know what you need to do. There's some smart people here. You need to replace the whole garden or something. Because once die rove tomaties is in your tuin, hulle vat alles oor. So deal strongly with it. At least I know with sin, if we come into the light, it will take it out. Okay. Praise the Lord. How are you doing in your marriage, in your family, at work? Amen? Let's go on. All right. This one's got a rating on it. Let's read. 2 Samuel. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister. Now, you know there's a problem coming. Whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. It was his half-sister. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Okay. He knew he should leave Tamar. It seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. But he had a friend, Scalamian, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of a king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed." Now listen to this plan. "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come.'" And he just gives it. Bah, he's ready with that plan, this man. "Tell my sister Tamar to come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand." And so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. If we make it part of our lives to indulge the craftiness that involve lies, when you look up one day, it's a part of your life. Be very vigilant. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." So she contends that maybe if they go to David together, he will allow them to marry because they're half brothers and sisters. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. Excuse me? He would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. It's all he wanted. It's all he dreamt about. He was sick to his stomach about it. And then he hated her with a very great hatred. So that the hatred with which he had hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the one you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called a young man. Oh, let me just stop there. Stop there. To depart from the truth is a spirit at work. Okay. To be deceived, what we are talking about is lust. Okay, this is what happened. The man was sick with lust for his sister. When we talk about lust, we must remember we are dealing with a spirit of lust. It is a spirit which is able to speak and minister to you so that you can fall into the trap that this man fell into. But now, my wife told me this might not be a good example, okay, because it's a very outrageous thing what that happened. So for us, it seems, I was Malinse Kop, okay? But we need to take from the narrative what the narrative is lifting up for us to see. And you need to apply it in order to fortify your life, okay? So don't excuse yourself. I shouldn't excuse myself from the sin of Amnon. I must look what happened to this man so that the same elements does not come and prosper in my life. Are you with me? Otherwise, you say, yeah, but I don't even have a sister. So this story is not applicable to me. That's not the point, okay? Whether you've got a sister or a half-sister. The point is this. One of them is, a spirit of lust makes you dumb. Dit maak van slim mense 'n domkop. All I want is my sister Tamar. It's all I want for weeks or months. I make plans with my crafty friends. It's going to involve getting David there. I've got a goal. All I want is Tamar. Everything is set up. And then when I get what I wanted, I hate her. I send her out. That is a foolish man. That's a domkop. Okay? And so lust makes us stupid. Because it shows us something and then we enter into fairy world and we think that's what it is. But when we get there, it's not that. And then it gets us again. And it gets us in smaller ways at first than with this, okay? But the thing about sin is it grows. That's what we learn in James. It grows. At the end of it, it's very destructive. But the wise person, not the wise man, the wise person, men and women, is the one that sees the blade coming out of the ground and jy spuit gif, jy spit om, jy belly bierman, because you know where this thing goes when it grows. So you are vigilant. All right? Because God has given you a spirit of wisdom. Through His Word and His Spirit allows you to see the way of wisdom. But the spirit of lust wants to take you on a different journey. Are you with me this morning? But there's more. What's up there? He called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence. After making all their plans to get her into the presence. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus the virgin daughters of the king dressed. And so his servant put her out and bolted the door. Qua. You've got no access to me. Now, in a one way, when a lying spirit gets into our lives, it brings danger to us because my partner don't know what's going on. They don't see the enemy because they've been hiding from it, okay, hidden from it. Because of a lying spirit or attitude. Okay, when lust grows in our home, what it does is it bolts the door between the two parties. Okay, it creates a separation. And it needn't have to go as far as this to start with the work. For example, what might happen is when one of the partners, for example, when their heart departs, when they're being lied to by this thing, this thing is working to make them dumb, and for example, to venture into pornography. Okay, there's no person there yet. There's no one to be bolted out. There's a screen or a phone or whatever. What starts to happen is the separation starts in the home, and you sense it in the kitchen. You just know. It's as afiso. This used to be a warm place. This used to be a place of comfort. Place of close. Why does the other one feel far? What's it? There's ice in the room because the process is starting. Now, when you feel that and you recognize that, it can be the Holy Spirit that helps you quickly return. Go with the truth, win that battle, and be reunited. Open the bolted door. Fight for connection with the one you are reconciled with for life, your partner in covenant. Okay, amen. Everything starts small, but it grows big. The second victory is overcome lust with love. Overcome lust with love. I am telling us this morning, can we go to that next slide? That what we long for when the enemy shows us lust is what we find when we endure with love. We are made to love passionately, wholeheartedly. Love gives the human heart what it longs for. And when you walk in it, you are satisfied. And yes, near domkop. When you, I want to say this, make love to your spouse within covenant, you don't feel separated from them afterwards. You feel near to them. That's what the heart wants, what it longs for. It is an opportunity to engage, to be one, to be together. And the enemy hates it. He cannot take it because he has been cast away from a love he once knew. Never be able to return to the love of a father because of his rebellion, and he's got no desire to. And if he can send you on the same path, he would love it. And he would start by separating you of your spouse and with the hope that you will separate from God altogether. So when the seed is small, attack it and cast it out. This is a victory every man and woman must fight for. Fight for it with your life. Amen. Why am I being so direct this morning? Because I've thought, you know, when I look at you guys, when I remember you in our times of worship, I sense maturity. I sense a longing for the Lord. But I felt very clearly the Holy Spirit told me, spell this out. So I'm spelling it out for myself and for our benefit. Because Paul did it. We go to that next slide. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. And so there's a message for us here this morning. Young and old, flee from that. Because the place where it takes you, it's not the place where you want to be. Don't let that thing lie to you. It is a trap. And here's just a word of encouragement. And it comes out of so much love for you if you are single and young. Don't wait to face this giant when you are married. You're going to make it very hard for yourself and your wife or your husband. Beat this thing when you are single so that you are well prepared for the battles ahead in life. Amen? And you can beat this thing. This thing is a separator. If you get hold of a couple that worked through this and came back together, you will find the biggest regret in the life of a person would be going down this path. That is often the biggest regret people have. And that's why God leads us to speak about that and recognize the enemy and his plan for us. Okay. All right, let's go on. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise, go to Bethel, so that I may make an altar to the Lord who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Now, I just love Jacob. I mean, he's been at such an up and down journey with God. He was the one that worked for 14 years for Laban to marry Rachel. Ended up with two daughters. And he's made mistakes, but he tend to fight for his relationship with God. It's also him that wrestled with the Lord. And at one stage, he also prays just a beautiful prayer. He says, Lord, you've been with me all my life. You've been so faithful to me. I just connect with him a lot. And when they were fleeing away from Laban, his favorite wife, Rachel, took some of the household gods from Laban's house. And then Laban caught up with him. He says, like, why you take my family away from me and why do you steal my household gods? And then Jacob says, if you find the household gods, the one with whom you find it, you can kill them. And meanwhile, it was Rachel who took it. Now, what she did, very smart, is she put it on the seat of her camel. Like in the seat, there was probably a place to pack stuff. And she was sitting on the camel. And when Laban searched every tent, he came to her and she said, this family, they know how to spin a story, okay? She said, listen, it's my time of the month. I cannot get up. And Laban said, okay, yeah, please don't get up. That's fine. And he went away and the household gods was stolen. Okay. Now, a household god resembles a deity that looks over a house. Okay, if you go to Mauritius, for example, you think it's all nice and pretty there? Yeah, in the resort, okay? If you go to the streets, you'll see food on the porches of the homes of the people, okay? And what that is that's food to appease the household god. We put food out for him, he must protect us, okay? And back then, even the household god had a connection to protection, okay? This is our god, he's going to protect us. So Rachel takes the god. What does it mean? I want some extra protection in my life. I'm going to take this household god. Protect me in my life. Another thing, it's worth a lot of money, often made of gold, silver, precious things. So it's worth money. Right. Now Jacob says, let's go to God. Everyone, I'm doing an all call. Bring foreign gods out. We're not going to approach God like that. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Now, we don't know more about that. All that we know is some of the stuff that was collected, that was part of the stolen idol package, either had things that could be used for makeup or could be melted and reused for that. But that had to be taken off the body. All right. Because it is not fit to be worn by a child of God. That comes from the package of idolatry, whatever. Okay. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now, what we get from this is that when we draw near to God, every time we draw near to God, it is an opportunity to empty our hearts or our homes of idols. All right, we can go to that next slide. If we want to do well with the Lord, if we are humble, then often as we draw near to him, he will show, unpack that thing out of our heart, that earring, that household God, unpack it. Now, it's very telling, the three things that we get from this narrative, which is applicable to us. Number one, the household God, there's a belief that it protects the house. Who do you believe really protects your home? Where is your trust? I know you'd acquitted near Bilkini, okay? But who do you believe really protects your house? Because that is the one you will serve and honor in order for that. If you believe the protection of your house is in money, you'll serve that thing so that he will do his part to protect you. If you believe it, it is that's where your focus will be. Now, what Jacob is calling for is let's unpack out of our heart, in our marriage, in our homes, everything that we have placed next or above God as a protector of our family. Secondly, those images were worth a lot of money and could be applied to the body to look pretty. They had to take it out. The effect that the idol had on their appearance needed to be extracted. It was not fit for God's people. Okay. Very important, because often the one we see in the mirror is the idol we serve, especially in today's age. Now, if we read in Song of Psalms, we see and behold the main lady character of the story being praised for her beautiful jewelry. Okay, so Scripture's not saying there's something wrong with making yourself pretty or to have jewelry. But what it does say is there's a place where the Holy Spirit must show us when this thing has become an idol and it must be taken off. And so that means we've got homework. That means we need to go to God, draw near to him and say, Lord, deliver me from idols. that I have placed next to you and allow the Lord to do a full work. For the men, it's often different things than for the women. But this world is moving very fast and wants to take us along with it. But we cannot take the ways of a world and put it on us. Okay, because we are called out of the world. All right. So these are three very difficult victories, but with the help of a spirit, we can win. Is to let the truth protect your marriage. Overcome lust with love. Let there be no barriers between you and your spouse. And take the things out of your family. Because here's the thing. Your children, they are ready to continue with what you are busy with. They do that on automatic. Even if they want to be different. How many times have we said when we are 30, you know, I despise my father in this or that way, but now I sound exactly like him. And I've heard that many times. So take the position of Jacob. Take the role of Jacob and say, Lord, we're coming before you. What does a family look like that loves you more than anything else? Teach this family. Leer die Ubers, Here. Teach the Poseidonites, Here. Help ons. If you aim your weapons at these three things, you'll do well. You'll do well. And in a way, remember what God told Abraham. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And I'm ready to be the wind in your sails. So you will find a momentum when you go after God, after his heart, and it will be a momentum that will blow you away. He loves you with an everlasting love. Amen. Let's stand this morning and let's wrap this month up. There's a lot to chew on. What I want you to do right now is to ask the Lord, what is the big takeaway for me out of this month? What is the big takeaway for me? I want to challenge you, if you are a senior, a grandma, grandpa, and you are no longer married, maybe your partner passed away, my question to you is, who will you be praying through? Which grandchild, which child needs your prayer for the next journey? There's no spectators here. We're all involved. What is your one big takeaway from Relationship Month? Where are you going to focus? Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, please show me where I need to focus. Then I want us to do something just to wrap up this month. I want to ask you, Jacob went, he prepared his family and he went. He didn't just build an altar to the Lord right there. He went to a place, he moved. And sometimes it's just so much power when you opt in die berg gaan, om te gaan tyd spandeer met Jesus, of na die beach to gaan, you go. And sometimes for us, when our bodies lead, then our spirits understands and moves with us. And so I want to invite us, don't come just yet, but I want you, if you have a word from the Lord, you hear, this is what I'm going to tackle. You don't need to know exactly what to do, but if you hear the instruction, I want you to come to the front as a sign of moving. No one's going to pray for you, no one's going to receive you. And then I want you to say, Lord, I am praying this thing through with you right now, and this is my commitment. You pray it through with the Lord. If there's a sin, if there's many, I want you to come to the front, repent of it. Repent of the sin before the Lord, that He may wash you clean. Can we go to that last slide, that scripture? How do we think about this? What if you say, man, I've failed in many areas, I've messed up. There was one husband, and he committed no sin when he came for his bride. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Thank you, Jesus. Because you know where I'm going with this. God wants to give you the righteousness of Jesus. He wants to impute into your heart. He committed no sin and there was no deceit on him. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly, justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we access through repentance, we learn in other parts of Scripture. By his wounds you have been healed. So what do? We go to the one who did it right, and we repent of our wrongs before him. And then his life and his words and works gets given to us. And when we stand before the Father, we are clean. How powerful is that? What grace is that? When he came, he was also tempted by those filthy spirits. Took him to a desert with the hope that he will fail his wife, his church. With the hope that the enemy can send him off his course. Threw everything at him. Focused. I have given in to many temptations. Jesus did not. Where is my trust? Here or in him? Easy answer. Then when the moment came near, think about Abraham, Sarah, where danger would befall Jesus. That night he was sweating blood. It would be the toughest night or day, 24 hours, that Jesus would have ever faced. He did not send the church to take the punch. Abraham, send Sarah away. You go. That I may be blessed. Jesus said, no, I will go. That you may be blessed, I will be cursed. Where do we go with our sin? We go to him. And then he washes us. And he sends us in the right direction. That is grace. So Jesus, I pray that you will, through your Spirit, move in the chairs of our precious congregation this morning. And I pray for every marriage that's under strain this morning. But I pray with hope. I pray with hope. I pray for every single person still looking at marriage, still dreaming, that's under pressure, under fire, under temptation. And I pray with hope. Because the power of the Spirit in them will help them and send them on their way. I pray for every single person to take on the word or the mandate that you've given them in the last month and to go and to be fruitful and experience your blessing and your help in their process of healing or repenting or coming to the light or even just building strongly, emptying the heart, emptying our homes of all these other things we believe we need to put on us or on our family or in our homes. Returning to you wholeheartedly. I pray that in the name of Jesus. I want to give 5 minutes. If you need to respond with faith, I'm going to count to three. You come to the front. You say, Lord, this thing I'm putting to bed. It's done. Lord, that thing, I'm going to come clean about it. If you still need counsel after your prayer, there'll be counsel. But if you need to make a commitment to the Lord, no one's going to pray for you this morning. It's between you and God. You respond, and you can even pray if your heart is broken for someone else. You say, I'm gonna make effort with this person. Come to the front and pray for them. Say, Lord, I'm putting up my faith. I commit to pray for them every day. Whatever God has laid in your heart, let's respond. 1, 2, 3. Let's move. Let's move in this place. What did he speak to you this month? Put it out. Take a step of faith. Just pray it through. Just where you are, you can pray it through. If you cannot take a step of faith, simple step of steps, the battle rages a lot harder out there. Just take a step of faith. Pray it through before the Lord. No one's going to pray with you. No one's going to know what you are praying for. But it's between you and the Lord. So first step of faith. Simply prayer, simply responding. I just see a picture of God coming and just touching a chain that's holding people and then the chain fall off. And if you feel that you are being chained down, especially here. I feel someone feels like they can't breathe. It's almost like that chain is around your throat. Would like to pray for you this morning. You don't have to come out right now. I don't want to humiliate you or something, but if you feel you can't breathe, there's a word for you. You will breathe, but you're going to have to trust in the Lord. Amen. Holy Spirit, we just pray for deliverance right now in this place. Deliverance from the schemes of the enemy. We just want to be delivered back into your bosom, Lord. So I want to ask you, there's no spectators here. Some people are praying very intently here in front, there where you are standing. Where do you need your breakthrough? What is that area? What do you need to touch? Where do you need help from? He is here to rescue you in danger. That's what salvation means. So Lord, I want you to help me with this. Say it, but you have to say it to him. So Lord, help me with fill in the blank. What do you need to repent of this morning? Okay, we're a church that believes in repentance. When we repent, God forgives and restores us. Okay, and we see again. We breathe again. What do you need to repent of this morning? In your own words, say, Lord, I repent of. I know your partner needs to repent of other things, but what about you? About you this morning. Pray it through. Thank you, Jesus. Worship your Lord. Now, before we go on and leave this place, I want you to stand in the gap for another couple. I want you to pray for a friend or friends that are married and needs prayer. Maybe you are sad this morning because you wish that they were here this month, but they were not here. You are here to pray for them. So let's take 2 minutes. If you want to right now, you can take the hand of your husband or wife or someone you came with and say, let's pray for as you need to be able to bid for me and my vrou for your bears. Okay? Just tell your wife, let's go bid for your bears. Let's just let our prayers go out of this building as we even tell the Lord, you can use us in the lives of others. Let's pray. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes for that. Thank you, Lord. We're going to hang around in front because maybe your prayer, you know he's speaking to you, but you're not sure how do you do this. Then can I just ask small group leaders, just hang in front. We don't have all the answers, but we're a great support. We'll pray with you. And that concludes Relationship Month. Thanks that you enabled us to be open and honest. And I know a lot of truth and life was sown into myself and into us as a congregation. Let's go and bear fruit. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap and let's go grab some coffee. Amen.